We're in Mark 15, and in the church Bibles, that's on page 1022. It's an Eastery Good Friday reading. It's the end of our series in Mark's Gospel, and we're at the cross. And I am spoilt for choice here on what to talk to you about, to be honest, in the little time that we have. But first of all, we're going to start in Mark 15 and just get ourselves into the place, the zone. So I'm going to read from Mark 15, most of Mark 15 to you, and just a reminder of what's going on. So from verse 1 in Mark 15. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law and the whole Sanhedrin, they reached a decision. And they bound Jesus, they led him away and they handed him over to Pilate. Are you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate. It's as you say, replied Jesus. The chief priests accused him of many things, so again Pilate asked him, aren't you going to answer? See how many things that they're accusing you of. But still Jesus made no reply. And Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? He asked Pilate. Knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. Well, what shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews? Pilate asked them. Crucify him, they shouted. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him, crucify him. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged, handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers mocked him. They led Jesus away into the palace, that is, into the praetorium. Called together the whole company of the soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, Hail, King of the Jews. And again they struck him on the head with a staff and spat on him, falling on their knees. They paid homage to him. And when they'd mocked him, they took off the purple robe, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, and then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, The King of the Jews. And they crucified two robbers with him, one on his right, one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross, save yourself. And in the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. He saved others, but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. And at the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when some of those standing near heard this, they said, Listen, he's calling Elijah. One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down. And with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard this cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely, surely, this man was the Son of God." There is so much, isn't there, going on in this chapter. David, shall I switch to the other microphone? Because I think I'm down to just one notch on the battery on this one. Are you okay up there? Yep. Okay. So bear with us on the technology. I'll switch to that one. And mute that one. There's so much going on in chapter 15. I'm spoiled for choice as to what to talk to you about here. The future of the world and the universe hinges on what is happening here. And it is recorded, it's written down as the death of one man. And we get the account there in great detail of the execution of one man. And yet if we read the whole journey of Scripture that leads to this point and what is happening here, there is so much going on in the background. So much going on. Mark has taken us on a journey through Jesus' ministry to the cross. And along the way, he's used examples of Jesus' teaching and his miracles. Mark has been showing us both who Jesus is, look at the evidence, and also why Jesus came. Look at the cross. Recently, we've had the triumphal entry in chapter 11, Jesus disrupting the sacrificial system and saying things to the leaders of the system, condemning it, and saying this is not right. Chapter 12, the parable of the tenants, the story of the vineyard, clearly pointing to the death of the son, foretelling his own death. And then we had that wonderful story of the woman anointing Jesus and pouring that nard on him, preparing him for burial. And here we are at chapter 15, at the cross, at the cross. Slight problem, that's okay. Don't worry about it, Michael. I can do without the PowerPoint. That is fine. Don't worry about it. There is so much going on against the backdrop of the Passover meal, remembering the momentous occasion back in Exodus 12 when God had delivered the Hebrews from captivity and oppression in Egypt, when he delivered them from their old way of life, when he'd overcome their enemies and brought them to himself to be with him. I will be your God, you will be my people. That's the message there in Exodus. He traveled with them, he dwelt among them in glory. Against the backdrop of this substitutionary death of the Passover lamb, the shedding of blood, we come to this trial and death of Jesus. And Mark is saying to us there's something really, really important going on here. God is delivering his people again. And the imagery of Jesus as a lamb is very powerful. There's stuff going on there about Jesus being addressed as the King of the Jews. There's all sorts of irony and things going on in there. And you'll notice that Pilate does that a lot. I'm not going to talk to you about that because we haven't got time. There's all sorts of other stuff going on in there about the history, the journey through the Old Testament and the Scriptures up to this point. The very words of Jesus from Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'm not going to talk to you about that either. The 3 hours of darkness when Jesus is hanging on the cross is mentioned way, way back in the Old Testament by a different prophet. If you look in Amos in chapter 8, there's all sorts going on there. And it says in Amos 8, it says, "In that day, declares the Lord, I'll make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your religious feasts, Passover, into mourning and all your singing into weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make that time like mourning for an only son and the end of it like a bitter day. And the temple curtain is torn in two. I'm not going to talk about that. Isaiah 53 is worth reading all the way through. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. And I'm not going to talk about that either. Here is what I'd like you to ponder this morning. What are you thinking about right now? You're pondering your shopping list tomorrow. You're pondering what the kids are up to when you're not looking after them. Are you thinking about work? What's popping into your head? Last Sunday in the evening, Pete Mansey reminded us how when we try to pray or think about God, or when we try to focus on the cross, other stuff pops into our heads to distract us, to pull our thoughts away from godly things. Folks, we need to create more space in our lives for the cross, not less. We need to create more space, and it is tough. It's a bit of a spiritual thing that's going on, actually. And this is why I want you to have a look in your Bibles, because something that Mark has done that we haven't looked at up until now is he's been talking about the cross. Jesus has been talking about the cross regularly to his disciples along the way. And things get in the way of their thinking. And stuff gets in the way of our thinking as well. So if you've got your Bibles in front of you, just flick back to Mark chapter 8. And I'm going to show you three little episodes in Mark chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10. We'll start in chapter 8. And we'll see, if we look carefully, that on each of these occasions, something strange occurs. There's a rising presumption of pride among the disciples that requires instruction and correction from Jesus, a refocusing, a pulling back to what he's saying and doing. It's almost as though our minds are naturally distracted from what God says sometimes. In Mark chapter 8, in verse 31, it says this. It says, Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. But Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. And then he called the crowd to him with his disciples and said, look, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow. Lose your life. Clearly the disciples' thinking was out of tune with what Jesus was trying to communicate to them. Their logic and agenda was way off track. The cross was not in its rightful place yet in their thinking. Jesus tries again. Go forward to chapter 9 of Mark. And we'll read from verse 30. They left that place and they passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. And he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand what he meant. They were afraid to ask him. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road as they were journeying? But they kept quiet, because on the way, they had argued about who was the greatest. He talks to them about the sacrifice of the cross. They're mulling over who's the greatest among the disciples. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, If anyone wants to be first, he must be last, the very last. He must be the servant of all. And Jesus is trying to explain to them the principle, this sacrificial humility. Yet into the heads of the disciples, as Jesus is talking about humility, into the heads of the disciples pops the line, I'm the greatest. Muhammad Ali line, I'm the greatest. And there's something that's going on, this battle between the pull of the spiritual and the worldly, the different value systems. To be first, says Jesus, you must be last, the very last, the servant of all. What are you thinking about this morning as we're trying to focus on the cross? And then in Mark 10, if you just flick forward a little bit further, in Mark 10, I'll read from verse 32, and it says, they're on the way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. And again, he took the 12 aside, and he told them what's going to happen. We're going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They'll condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. And then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him and said, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What would you like me to do for you? He said. They replied, Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup or drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm being baptized with? We can, they reckoned. Jesus said to them, You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they've been prepared. When the other disciples heard about this, they became indignant with James and with John, and Jesus called them together and said, You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus talks graphically about his death. He describes the events to come in chapter 15 that we've just read. The disciples, however, are just preoccupied. They're vying for places of highest honor, for recognition, for attention, for wanting to have their egos stroked. Give me the best seat. Give me the best seat. Me, me, me. And Jesus rebukes them. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. It's in this context that Jesus sets out his death as the supreme example of selfless sacrifice. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, What are you thinking about this morning when we're trying to focus on the cross? Because it models a different way. It models a different way. The first becomes last. The first, the Son of God, makes himself as nothing. And the miraculous that's going on here, how could he, in the context of what is being done to him by humanity at that point, by all of those religious leaders that are set him up by the Roman system, all those human beings are doing that stuff to him, and yet we read no word of retaliation, no word of anger, no inclination to call down the power that is at his disposal, and instead submits to this thing and models a different way to this world around us. And he calls us to follow him and be like him. And I don't know about you, but I'm more like the disciples. And I get a bit preoccupied with my agenda, my interpretation of greatness, my pecking order, my value system. Do you see what I'm getting at? Sometimes we read through the cross too quickly. Sometimes we reduce it to a ticket to heaven. And it is so, so much more. So, so much more. There is great mystery here. Great mystery, but there is this incredible transaction going on that God has ordered and orchestrated for our benefit. And this transaction satisfies both his love and his justice, his sense of justice. And the world that we live in these days struggles with the principles of God's justice, but that's how it is. But you can't argue with sacrificial substitution. He took it for us. And we're kind of invited to follow in that way. And it's so, so countercultural. So countercultural. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what's going on in your life. But to follow in the way and to allow him to reshape you, to submit to this reverse order of things and accept humility and just focus on the way Jesus does stuff. To let go of your anger. Because he kind of modeled that. Can you do that? Can you let go of the anger, the historic anger, the current anger, the future anger? Because anger's all about agenda. Anger's all about somebody or something getting in the way of what you want. That's what anger is. It's all about refusing transformation and change and healing and recovery and reshaping and submitting to the way God does things, not the way you do things, the way the world does things. Can you get your peace from a different place than your bank account? Can you get your peace in the context of the cross and trust that this momentous event around which history turns, can you get your peace from submitting to the cross? Can you stop some of the other stuff coming into your head when you look at it and just sit in the shadow of the cross and dwell in it and read how even the Son of God became as nothing as part of the purposes of God to love you? Mark's gospel is incredibly clever, actually, and the way he's journeyed us to this point. And I think I've said enough this morning, and what I want to do is just give you a few moments just to process this and just dwell in the cross. Dwell in the cross. And if any of you want to lead us in prayer or verses from scripture or anything like that in these next few minutes just to focus on the cross and push the other stuff out, then please do. But let's just be still before the cross for a few moments.